Amen. Man, what a great morning of worship. Wouldn't it be cool to do what Jesus did? I mean, watching that intro video, you see people doing things that Jesus did. We see people feeding people. We see people ministering to those in need. Wouldn't it be awesome to do what Jesus did? Here's the thing, I hope you understand this. That is Jesus' intention. He wants us to do what He did. He wants us to follow His lead. He wants us to follow His example. We look back at the Dirty Dozen today. We kick off a new series called The Dirty Dozen. And we look at some people who ended up doing and duplicating what Jesus modeled. We call them the disciples. They were a ragtag group of men, ordinary men that God would do incredible things through. And so they would literally follow Him. They would watch Him. They would see what He did. And then they would go out and do the same. They would watch to see what Jesus taught. They would listen to what He said, and they would begin to ask questions, and oftentimes would literally embody that and go out and live it out. And that's the thing. That's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants you and I. He wants us to live out and do what He modeled. He calls us to be His followers. He calls us to be like Him. He calls us to be His ambassadors, His representation, His witness in this world. And so the cool thing about looking at that and going, man, wouldn't it be cool to do what Jesus did? That's what He desires in us. And so if you've got your outline, take it out. We're going to take a look at what is a disciple? What is a disciple? And I know we have the 12 disciples here and we have them listed out. We have their names. And we're going to look at some of these characters and some of these guys over the next few weeks. But really, I want us to focus on what they were about, what they did. Not necessarily who they were, but it was what they were about. It's what they committed to. What they devoted themselves to. And here in Matthew 10, 1 through 4, it says, Jesus called His 12 disciples together and He gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. And here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter, and then Andrew, Peter's brother, James, son of Zebedee, John, James' brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed Him. You know, as we look at that list, and that list is given a couple of times in Scripture, you know, we see that Judas Iscariot is always at the bottom of the list. He's always who later betrayed Him. Wouldn't that be a terrible legacy to have to live with? But it's what these guys did. It's how they lived their life is what they're known for now. You know, and so the thing is when we look back and we see these disciples, there's a statement here. It says the 12 disciples were ordinary men, or men of ordinary means, most of them working as fishermen, one a tax collector, one a revolutionary, among other occupations. So most of them, the majority of them, were fishermen. And they experienced hardships, failings, and doubts during their following of Jesus. However, these men set the tone in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Christianity. It was a race one time that took place, and it was a 4x100, And it was four legs to it, if you know how that works. And so the first leg takes off, and the guy does an incredible job. He builds a lead. And so he kind of got this big lead, and he's kind of running along. You know, and then he comes around, and he hands it off to the second leg. And the second leg begins to just blow the doors off of everybody else. It blew everybody's mind what a lead he had built. And then it gets to the third leg. And the third leg of the race, he hands off the baton. And they stumble. There's a stumble, you know, with the exchange. And then all of a sudden, the guy kind of picks up, takes off, and begins to just blaze and really make a huge difference. And then it gets around to the fourth leg of the race, hands off to the fourth person. And the fourth person begins to sit there and look with amazement, like, what do I do with this? And wanders out and sits down in the grass with this huge lead built. And what that race is a picture of is how the church has gone. You had John the Baptist who came who was proclaiming, hey, there's one who's coming who will change everything. There's one who's coming who I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. There's one that's coming that will take away the sins of the world. And so John the Baptist did a great job of preparing the way. And then Jesus takes the baton and He turns the world on its ear. The religious leaders didn't know what to do with Him. They did everything they could to try to figure Him out and everything they could to try to take Him out. And so Jesus builds this incredible lead, and then He hands off to the disciples, and there's a struggle, there's a stumble, and they're not sure, what am I supposed to do? With Jesus, He died, He was crucified, and so they're huddled up in this room, they're afraid for their lives. But the Spirit of the living God filled them, empowered them, comforted them. And it literally sent them out on a mission like you wouldn't believe. And so here's the same guy, Peter, who had denied Christ, would stand before all of these people and he would say, "The Jesus that you crucified has been resurrected from the dead and he offers you eternal life." And it says that 3,000 put their faith in Christ for salvation that day. And so it was an incredible turn. And so the fourth leg of that is us. It's the church of today. You know, and it's almost like we have taken the baton and we're like, what do we do with this? Where do we go from here? And we wander around and we sit down in the grass and it's like we have forgot what the mission was. We forgot that we're in a race. We have forgot that, you know what, we have a purpose. And we should be running with that purpose in mind. And so what happens is a lot of times we just kind of become complacent. We become lax in our commitment. And it's more about just kind of going through the motions than it is running this race that has been put before us. And so I want us to look at, you know, what is a disciple? What is a disciple of Christ? If you're a disciple of anything, you can be a disciple of Satan. You can be his pupil, his student, who studies him and tries to do what he wants done. But with Jesus, we're a disciple of Christ. And so look at this great commission that is given here. This is towards the end of Matthew 28, called the Great Commission. Many guys have heard it 1,000 times. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." He said, "Hey, listen, there's nobody else that has authority over me." He trumps everything. He has authority over everything. Everything is submitted to him. "So therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always to the very end of the age." So here's the thing. We call that the Great Commission. And I believe that every church that is committed to the Great Commission says, you know what, that's what we need to be about. We want to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to make disciples. In other words, we don't want to just see them get baptized. It's more than that. We want to see them come to know Christ. And here's the thing, we want to see them mature and develop and grow and become a faithful follower of Christ. That's what Jesus was talking about. And so most all of you guys have probably heard that passage before. And so what Jesus is doing, he's saying, "Hey, listen, guys, here's the mission. And I am commissioning you to be on mission." You know, we sent out a message this past week or a video, and we were talking about even going into the summer. You know, because as we go into the summer, a lot of times people want to idle back and, you know, "Hey, listen, let's kind of put it on cruise control." Well, we believe as a church that we are on mission no matter what time it is. And so if it's summertime, we still want to do everything we can to reach as many people as possible. And so we don't idle back and we don't kind of put it on cruise control. And so one of the things we were talking about this morning we were saying, "Hey, you know what? Satan doesn't take a day off. He still wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your self-esteem. He wants to remind you of how broken you are, how damaged you are, and how you're not any good. So he doesn't take a day off from that. So why should we as the church who are on mission, why should we take a season off?" Now, I do believe that what we have to do as a church, we have to say, "Hey, listen, what is the best time for fishing?" You know, there's a time for fishing, and we've got to figure out, hey, what is the best time for reaching as many people as possible? And then putting our resources into those best times of impact. If you're a good fisherman, you know that. You try to figure out, hey, what is the best time to be on the water? What's the best time to be in this certain area? Hey, what's the best time to be in the deep or to be in the shallow? And then you use your resources to try to be as effective as you can possibly be. Well, I feel like the church, who is called to be a fisher of men, we should have that mentality. You and I have been called to be fishers of men. And so we see that Jesus, he literally calls these 12 guys. He empowers them. He commissions them. He says, "Hey, listen, I want you to be about this work." And they turn the world upside down. The work that they did is part of the fact that you're sitting here today. That we're all gathered together here in this country called America. This way away from where all this started. But what they did is they handed it off. And here's the thing. They made disciples. They taught them, they equipped them, they prepared them for the works of ministry, and they empowered them to go and make a difference. God wants to make a difference through you. He wants to make a difference through me as well. And so let's look at a couple of things here. I want to kind of get a little bit of clarity today on what a disciple is and a convert is. Because a lot of times people say, "Well, I converted to Christianity from whatever teaching." So what is a disciple and what is a convert? So a conversion takes place. And that's a beginning stage or a beginning point there. And I want you guys to understand this. There has to be a birth. You know, I was talking with someone yesterday. I said, it's not like we've always been a Christian. As a young girl asked me, she said, hey, you know, I've been asked to share this. And she goes, and I was wanting to share my testimony. And I said, well, your testimony should kind of involve a couple of things. Number one, what was your life like before Christ? Before you came to know Him, before you surrendered, before you gave your life to Christ, what was it like? And then where was that moment, or what was that moment in your life when you realized, you know what, I need a Savior, and you surrendered your heart to who Christ is? Then that is your spiritual birth that takes place. When you repent of your sins, you turn to Christ, you ask for His forgiveness, then that is your spiritual birthday. Just like you had a physical birth whenever you came into this world, there's a spiritual birth that takes place. I said in the last part of your testimony should be, hey, what has God done in my life since my birth? How has He grown me? How has He changed me? How has He used me for His purposes? So we're just talking about that. So maybe you realize, you know, I have come to that point. But the thing is that where that birth takes place, there also should be maturing and growing and developing. And some people, they're still at baby stage. They converted years ago, 20 years ago, when you were 12, when you were 15, when you were 25, but you haven't matured, you haven't developed, you haven't grown as a disciple of Christ. You may be a convert, but you haven't grown, developed, and matured into the follower that Christ wants you to be. And so let's look at disciple or convert. So Jesus speaks of convert one time in the Scriptures. It says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. That's Jesus calling them out. For you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves are. Jesus was not about religion. He was about a relationship. And so what He's saying to these guys, hey, listen, you're just trying to make them jump through more hoops. You're trying to make sure that, you know, it's legalism, and it's all about you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. It's not about grace. It's not about mercy. It's not about forgiveness. It is about following the letter of the law. And He says, and you'll go to all these extremes to get someone to convert them over to your way of thinking. And He goes, and you make them more of a child of hell than you are. And you're like, and if you're like me, you're going like, man, Jesus got in their stuff. I mean, He really kind of hit them hard. And so He's hitting them with His teaching. So look at what it says. So why such harsh words from Jesus? Maybe He knew converts stood in stark contrast to making disciples. And here are a few differences. Look at the first one. Converts follow doctrines and denominations. Disciples follow the life and teachings of Jesus. Let me tell you what I mean by that. A lot of times what we do is if we're just kind of converted over, you know, and we've made a decision, but there's been no real life change. There's been no real surrender. There's been no real, hey, man, I'm following Christ. But I believe that Jesus died for me. And I prayed a prayer. Look at what it says here. Converts follow doctrines and denominations. Sometimes we get caught up in, hey, what does the denomination say? And let me just say this. You know, I believe there's good that can come from those things. But I'll just say this. Denomination is man-made. You don't read about denominations in the Scriptures. And there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of denominations. You know, and I understand affiliating with someone who has solid biblical teaching, solid biblical doctrine. That's a good thing. That's a positive thing. You know, and so you affiliate with those people. What happens is denominations become affinity groups. Oh, you kind of think like I do. Hey, let's get together and we'll start a group. Oh, you believe what I believe. Let's get together and we'll be a group. We don't agree with that group and we don't agree with that group. And think about, if you go back to John chapter 17, what did Jesus pray for? Unity. Let them be one, Father, as you and I are one. And what Satan does, Satan can use denominations to cause division and to divide and conquer, divide and conquer mentality. And so there's hundreds and hundreds of denominations, and we're like, well, we don't associate with them because they, you know, they do this, or we don't associate with them because they do this, whenever we should, as the church, as the bride of Christ, say, you know what, God, give us unity. God, help us to be unified in our efforts, in our focus, in our message. The message of Christ, the message of the gospel. And so we have to be careful because converts will get focused and caught up in denominations and certain doctrines and fussing and fighting. In other words, it causes division. But look at what it says. Disciples follow the life and teachings of Jesus. So in other words, they are into the Word of God and they're following the teachings. And when Jesus says, hey, this is what you should do, you say, you know what, that's what we're going to do. Whether a denomination or whether anybody else, we're going to do what Jesus taught. And we're going to do what Jesus modeled. And so we've got to be willing to work towards those ends. So let's work towards unity. Let's be the answered prayer to Jesus in John chapter 17, where He's praying for there to be unity. And let them be one as we are one. Look at the next one. Converts attend church. Disciples are the church. So converts attend church. You know, they'll often attend. They sit in a chair. They warm it up for about an hour. You know, and so the thing is they come and they attend and then they go home. It's kind of like checklist, got that done. But a disciple of Christ knows that we are the church. We're the church. And so a convert may not mature and develop to the point of where they know that, you know what, hey, I am the church. And God wants to work in me and through me. And so one of the things, you know, I believe is that I'm the church. So no matter where I go, I am the church. You know, and so I try to represent Christ the best I can. The other night, Lori wanted me to go to Walmart. And so I went to Walmart. She does the call check-in thing, so she didn't have to go in there, but she wanted me to go in there. And so I went to go pick up some things, and I'm going in. And anyway, so I get to the counter, and you know, I was doing self-checkout. Self-checkout can whip you sometimes. So I was trying to weigh a bag of bananas, you know, and I'm trying to work all that out. And I looked at the girl that was standing there and said, hey, listen, I said, is that weighing that right? And she goes, that's a lot of bananas. And I was like, is it 3-something pounds? And she goes, that's a lot of bananas. And I was like, okay. So she picked up. She goes, yeah, that's about 3 pounds. And she goes, how do I know if that's 3 pounds or whatever? You know, she goes, I know what my baby weighs. He weighs 7 pounds. And we got into this conversation. And then she starts telling me about her next child. She's talking about how much they weigh now. And so I said, hey, well, listen. I said, I appreciate your help. I said, do you have a church home? And she goes, no, not really. I said, well, I want to invite you to come to Journey. I said, I would love for you to come and be a part of what God is doing there. I said, but man, we have a great children's ministry, great children's pastor. And I said, I would love for you to be a part of that. And so she goes, well, I may do that. And I told her where it was at and told her how to get here. And here's the thing. I wanted to be the church for her. Not, she didn't have to come here, but I wanted to at least, hey, listen, we want you here. We want you to be that. So I wanted to be a representation of who Christ is there in how I treated her, you know, and how I had conversation with her. And so the thing is, I think that as we go about life, we have to have that mentality. I'm the church. The church is not this building. It's a great facility, and we get to gather here. But we're the church. We're the church whenever we go out and you go to your workplace. You're the church. Whenever you go to the ball field, man, hopefully you don't see it as just a sports complex, but you see it as a mission field. And you realize, I am the church. As a disciple of Christ, no matter where I go, I'm the church. And I get to be His representation, His ambassador, and even His witness of God's grace and God's mercy. And we should be a good representation of that. This morning, in our first prayer, we were praying, and I was asking, I was like, God, you know, I'm praying, you know, God, fill us with Your joy. God, fill us with Your joy today. Fill us with Your Spirit, with Your presence, with Your power. God, fill these services. And I literally prayed for every corner of this property to literally be so overwhelmed with the power of God that people driving by would be going, man, something is going on there. And so we pray, yeah, God, fill us with You. God, fill us with Your joy. God, put Your smile on our face. God, give us Your love for people. God, give us Your passion for people. And so let me ask you, do you have a passion for people the way that God has a passion for people? Or do you judge them? And do you ridicule them? And do you look at them and you, before you even know anything about them, you begin to look at them and you go, I don't like the way they dress. I don't like the way they carry themselves. I don't like that type of jewelry. I don't like that kind of tattoo. Do you begin to look at them like that? Or do you look at them the way that Christ did, that He looked at them as sheep without a shepherd? And he had compassion. And He worried about them. And He cared about them. And He went to the cross for them. So I want to ask you to do something today. As we're looking at, hey, convert or disciple, I want to ask you to do something. I just want you to say, God, I want You to search my heart. God, I want you to do an inventory of me today. God, I want to ask you guys, don't worry about your wife who is beside you. Don't worry about your husband who is beside you. Your kids, your mom, your dad. Your sister, your brother, don't worry about them, or especially anybody that's not here today. I want you to do this. I want you to say, God, I want You to search me. God, I want You to search my heart. And God, I want You to tell me, am I just a convert? Am I still a baby? Or am I a disciple that is committed to following You, that is willing to give everything? And so a convert attends church. A disciple is the church. Look at this next one. Converts are filled with knowledge and information. Disciples are filled with devotion and love. So maybe you just say, God, you know, am I all about knowledge? Like how much I know? Because see, there's a lot of people that know scriptures. A lot of people know stories from the Bible. They know all those things, you know, but they've got knowledge and that's it. I know professors, I've met professors before that were extremely intelligent. But man, they didn't have Jesus Christ as Lord. They weren't even a convert, but they knew more about the Bible than a lot of you guys would or I would. They know, and the thing is they know it, they've read it like a book, but they haven't let that book literally take over their life and become, you know, their foundation. So converts are filled with knowledge and information. And oftentimes what they do is they use that information to argue, again, about, hey, what you believe and what I believe, and to cause division in the body of Christ and to cause problems. And oftentimes it's to belittle someone or to put someone down rather than to bring unity, which is what Jesus prayed for. So a convert in their immaturity will say, I know more than you, and you're wrong. Where, look at again, disciples are filled with devotion and love, devoted to the teachings of Christ, devoted to the Word of God, devoted to loving people. And so again, ask God, am I devoted to you? And do I love people the way that you love people? Do I see people the way that you see people? Do I go out of my way to minister to them the way that you went out of your way to minister to people? Do I care about those who are hurting? Do I care if someone's having a hard time or a bad day? God, do I care at all? Am I devoted to your teachings, to your church? I mean, think about that. Up here we're talking about a convert just attends. Are you devoted to the bride of Christ, the church? Jesus gave his life for the church. Are you devoted to the point that you're committed, you're connected, you're engaged, you're on mission with the church? You're trying to make a difference in the lives of people. You're trying to be a witness here in our community. You're trying to reach people with the life-changing message of the gospel. Are you devoted to the church? Are you devoted to the great commission that he gave us as disciples? Look at this next one. Converts do not believe Christianity comes with cost. And disciples believe Christianity cost everything. See, a lot of times for a convert, it's like, yeah, man, give me a little bit of Jesus. I need just enough Jesus to make me feel good about myself. I need just enough Jesus to make sure I get into heaven. Because who would want to go to hell, right? I mean, nobody in their right mind would ever want to go to hell. So for some of us, we just say, hey, listen, I just need a little bit of Jesus. Kind of like an add-on, like an upgrade maybe. Like, hey, let me get a little bit of Jesus and put it with everything else that I've got. And if that makes it okay and gets me in, it's good. It's not about giving my life. It's about me getting into heaven. It's about me making sure that I don't bust hell wide open. I just want to get in. I really don't want to do a whole lot for him while I'm here. I just really want to make sure that I don't go to hell. And so what this is saying, disciples believe Christianity costs you everything. It's not an add-on. It's everything. And so for a disciple, he says, Lord, here's my life. God, I don't know how you're going to use it, and I don't know what you'll do with it, but here I am. Kind of like Ken was saying a couple of weeks ago, here I am, Lord, send me. God, here I am, Lord, use me in the life of my relative. God, here I am, Lord, use me in the life of my teammate. God, here I am, Lord, use me in the life of my coworker. God, here I am, Lord, use me in my community to make a difference. God, here I am, Lord, I give you my life. I give you everything. I was sharing earlier, I was at a wedding last summer and I had this young man, I met his mom. Actually, we were sitting across on a table and we were talking and she said her son was about to graduate from UAB and he was going to be a missionary. And anyway, so we got to talking. She wanted me to meet him, so I went and met him. And sharp guy, tall guy, handsome fella. And we got to talking and I said, well, what do you feel like God's calling you to? And he said, to the mission field, to the hostile areas. And I said, like, hostile as in, like, Middle East? And he goes, yes, sir. He said, where it is the most hostile to the gospel is what I feel like God is calling me to. That's giving you life. It's going, God, I'm giving you everything. I give you everything. I give you my life. And, you know, for us, we can sit here and go, wow, man, that's admirable. But I bet you to that mom and dad, they didn't feel the same way. We can sit here and go, man, more power to that young man. But what if God called you to take your life and take your family and say, hey, listen, we're going to go reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ in a hostile area where it could cost us our life, where it could cost us everything. But see, that's the mentality of a disciple. Is, you know what? It's worth it. I can remember at the age of 19 giving my life to Christ. And I prayed to receive Christ. and man, I was weighing it out, and I'm sitting there, and I'm going, you know, what is it going to cost me to follow Christ? And I remember thinking, hey, what am I going to have to give up? I'm going to have to give up friends. I'm going to have to give up some of the things that I do. You know, I'm probably going to have to go to church every dadgum Sunday. You know, and I'm thinking about all these things that it's going to cost me. And man, I made that decision. I said, Lord, I give you my life. Whatever you can do with me, I'm yours. And I remember maybe 6 months or a year later, maybe even longer than that, I remember looking back and thinking about all that I thought I was going to give up, and I realized all that I had gained. I didn't lose anything. Man, it was all the better. I had better friends. I had people that loved me, that cared for me. I was able to be a part of something that made a difference for eternity. And I look back, and man, I didn't lose anything. I gained everything. And I think sometimes that's what we're thinking is, hey, it's going to cost me. Man, you gain the world. You gain everything. You have a peace that passes understanding. You have a passion for life. You have a joy that can't be shaken. I mean, it's amazing what God does. And so a disciple realizes it costs everything, but we gain everything. Look at this next one here. It says, converts measure growth externally using tangible variables like church attendance, like how often they go or how many Sundays in a month they make. Good works. They did something good and they want everybody to know about it because that's kind of a qualification, you know, and that kind of goes with my list there. And it's something to kind of put beside my name, a little silver star maybe. Whether or not they flipped off the guy who pulled out in front of them. Hey, man, you know, I showed restraint. I didn't do what I used to would have done. Boy, I've come a long way. You know, and we want to measure it in that way. And what we've got to be willing to say is, you know what, man, it's about dying to self. It's about becoming all that God wants me to be. Look at this next part. It says, disciples measure growth internally using variables more difficult to measure, like intimacy with God. Being transparent, being open, being one with the Lord, man, just literally coming into His presence unashamed. God, this is who I am. God, I am broken. God, I am needy. Your intimacy into me see. God looks into you and you know that He sees everything and you're okay because He has redeemed you and He has purchased you and He has filled you. And so the thing is we're able to say, God, give me everything that you need me to have so that I can do whatever you call me to do. That's a disciple. That is a disciple. Intimacy with God and the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Those qualities that we all go, man, I wish I had those. You can if you submit and surrender to the Spirit on a daily basis. Those things will literally be born into your life. And it'll be fruit that is produced. And so for a disciple, it is much more than just making a decision and saying, hey, man, I'm good. I'm saved. That's all that matters. No, no, no. It's growing up. It's maturing. It's developing into the man or the woman that God wants you to be. You know, there's a lot of times that we talk about this as a staff. Easter Sunday, we had 30 people put their faith in Christ for salvation, which is awesome, man. I mean, that is praiseworthy. That's what I'm saying. But here's my thing is, how many of them will follow Christ as a disciple? How many of them will be willing to take intentional steps to say, you know what, how do I grow from here? How do I move forward from here? Not that, hey, all right, I'm good, but how do I follow Him? Let me tell you, one of the biggest challenges that we have as a staff and as leadership here is to get people to take the steps just back there to that VIP room that have prayed to receive Christ so that we can help them by putting a Bible in their hand, to help them by getting them connected with someone that might be able to teach them and help them grow in their faith. The hardest steps are from here to there. So if we're going to talk about devotion, then discipleship is something more than just conversion. It's more than that. So maybe this explains why Jesus didn't convert people. He discipled them. He shared His life, teachings, and meals. Could this be the model Jesus meant for the church to follow? If so, what would discipleship look like? So here's something you need to keep in mind. Just like the physical process of growing up spiritually takes time, effort, and relationship. We've got kids in here, moms and dads. Raise your hand if you're a mom or a dad. Raise your hand. All right, so you've got kids. It takes a while to get them grown, right? You know, there was a time whenever, like maybe in Jesus' day, we read where Joseph and Mary were about 15 years old, whenever they, you know, got married or whatever. And, you know, so back then, you know, if you could work or whatever and you could take care of yourself, you're probably considered an adult. You had to kind of take care of things. Well, then it got to be where maybe, hey, we'll say it's 18, and so you can join the army, you can do all these kind of things. So 18, hey, that means they're grown, they're usually done with high school. Well, now it's, hey, listen, it's 21, or hey, whenever they get done with college, or when they get done with their master's degree, or whatever. And so we really don't know when we consider, hey, when are they grown now, right? You know, so you got to figure that out, mom and dad. So you got to help a kid, hey, listen, you need to be growing up. Our job is to help them grow up physically. Now, physiologically, about 21 years of age, they usually stop growing. But maturing and developing takes longer sometimes. I mean, we just saw where a 30-year-old had to get kicked out of his house by the court system, you know, because he was wanting to stay at home and mom and dad take care of everything. You know, and so it's harder and harder to figure out what that point is. But just like physical growth takes place and it takes 21 years, spiritual growth takes a long time, even longer. So the discipleship model we are called to, as Jesus modeled, is intentional, relational, and transparent. Intentional, relational, and transparent. We're going to hit this pretty quick. Yesterday, we had a friend of ours, the guy who discipled me, Phil Wiltson, you know, was the youth pastor, you know, at the church where I had gotten saved just a few months before he got there. When I was 19, it was in November, I gave my life to Christ. Well, Phil got there not too long after that. And so yesterday, his daughter came and spent the day with us, and she's here today at church with us. And so Sarah Grace was asking me, well, tell me how you got to know my mom and dad. And so the more that we talked about that, the more I thought about my relationship with Phil and how we got connected and how he asked me to go with him as a counselor to youth camp as a 19-year-old. You know, I think I just turned 20. And so he's asking me to go. And I was remembering that whole relationship and thinking back then, like, why in the world is he asking me? And then looking at some of the other guys that he invited to go and who he invested in and who he discipled, and how many of them are in the ministry to this day. They're pastoring, they're leaders. You know, and some of them, I'll be honest with you, didn't make it. Some of them ended up in prison. But the thing is I began to just ask questions about that, and I was looking back at this. It says we have to be intentional. And so Phil was intentional about going to certain people. He was going to certain people, and he was asking, hey, listen, I want you to go and be a counselor for us at youth camp. And so God was using him. He was being intentional. He was looking. He was watching. And I think back to what Jesus did with the disciples. He'd been watching these guys. Some of them had been the disciples of John the Baptist. And so he'd been watching them, and he'd been looking for qualities. He'd been looking for leadership ability. And he was watching to see how they lived. He was watching their life. And let me just say this. Jesus is watching you. And he's watching me. And so what if Jesus decides today, he's been watching you and he taps you on the shoulder and he says, hey, I want you to be a missionary. Or he taps you on the shoulder and he says, hey, I want you to go and help with this homeless ministry here in Montgomery. Or he taps you on the shoulder and he says, hey, I want you to figure out a way to make a difference in our community. And I want you to lead that. Or he taps you on the shoulder and he says, hey, listen, I want you to be one of the workers that helps out over here in the children's ministry, where they're trying to minister to babies and kids while their mom and dad go in and hear the gospel. Or maybe, you know, maybe Tony comes up and says, hey, listen, I'm going to tap you on the shoulder and ask you, hey, I want you to help out with you know, working on some of the production stuff. Or Billy Davis comes up, taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, would you consider being an usher or a greeter and helping people take steps towards Christ? And so that what they're doing is they're being intentional. And they're tapping you on the shoulder. And so here's Jesus going to these guys and he said, hey, listen, come follow me. I want to make you fishers of men. And they would end up changing the world. And so we have to be intentional. I think back to, you know, how Phil was intentional with us. We would get up and we would go work out early in the mornings. And I would ask questions of Phil about how to grow spiritually. I'd ask him all kinds of awkward questions and he would always answer. And he would always look at me and he'd go, Mazingo? You know, and so the thing is I was asking questions. I wanted to know. I was learning from him. And we look back at the disciples, what do? Jesus asked them, hey, I want you to spend time with me. And they would ask him questions. Jesus, what did you mean by that? Where were you going with that story? I mean, what's this about sowing seed? You know, and so the thing is they were always asking questions. He was spending time with them. Jesus was intentional about giving tasks and involving them. He was intentional about involving them. I mean, think about this. He says, you know, they come, hey, Jesus, the people are hungry, you know, and they're wanting food. And he goes, hey, I tell you what, go see what's available. And so they bring back and say, Lord, all we got is 5 loaves and a few fishes. He goes, I tell you what. Bring it to me. He prays over it. He blesses it. And then he begins to hand it off to them. And he has them involved in passing it out. Can you imagine? You know, here's Andrew who brought it up. He's going, you know, how is this bread still going? How are we feeding 5,000 people? And then when Jesus gets done, he says, hey, listen, I want you to go out and I want you to collect up all the leftovers and put them in a basket. And so they're a part of that. And they go around and they're like, how did we feed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish? And then here we are with all these leftovers. So Jesus was intentional about giving them tasks and involving them. Look at this next one. Discipleship is deliberate time invested in a few people. Let me just say this. What I'm doing right now, this is not discipleship to me. This is me teaching. And this is me giving you information. This is me sowing seed into your life. This is me trying to feed the sheep, if you will. But I'm just telling you, this true discipleship takes place in a group of people getting together and doing life together. That's what Jesus did with his guys. You know, Kelly came out earlier. The Titus 2 ministry is an intentional step. It's an intentional step. And so for many of you, maybe you ladies, you go, you know what, I'm going to take that step. And so you get involved in the Titus 2 ministry and you say, you know what, I'm going to be deliberate with my time. I'm going to put the time into the things that are going to make a huge difference. And let me just say this. For a lot of us, we find the time for what we want to do. If you like to fish, you fish. If you like to hunt, you hunt. If you like to play ball, you play ball. If you like to watch TV, you watch TV. If you like to binge, you like to binge on TV, then you do that. But the thing is we have to be deliberate with our time. And if you want to grow up and become a disciple of Christ, you have to be deliberate about spending your time with someone who can invest in you and teach you. Look at this next one. It has to be relational. Jesus did life with the disciples, sharing meals, teaching, serving, and then debriefing. Asking, hey, what did you get out of that? Hey, who do you say that I am? What are the people out there? What are they saying about me? Some say you're the Messiah. Some say you're the Son of Man. Yeah, and so Jesus asked, he's doing a debrief there, but he did life with them. Life groups are about doing life together. One of the things that we encourage here is getting involved in a life group. And I hope you guys understand this. We want you connected in relationships with other people. Building relationships. We don't want you to just come in here and sit in a chair and soak up, you know, the chair for an hour. We want you engaged, connected, a part of the church. And so how do you do that? Well, one of the main ways is through life groups, getting involved in a life group. Where you get in a group, and you know, every time I teach the membership class, and I've been teaching it for 14 years, I do a little four question deal, and many of you guys have heard it, and I always ask this question: hey, listen, how long have you been coming to Journey Church? No, I ask the first thing is, hey, what is your name and where were you born? And so I let them kind of in circles go around, and they'll talk about what the name is and where they were born, which is kind of funny because I've had people that were married go, I didn't know you were born there. And I'm like, dude, y'all need to get to know each other, you know? And then the second one is, how long have you been coming to Journey Church? And some of them will say, you know, a couple of weeks. Some of them say, hey, this is my first day. Some of them will say, 6 years. I'm like, dude, he's just now going through the membership class. And then the next one, I say, hey, what's the point that you remember most from the message today? And they'll share that. And then the fourth question is, hey, what is your deepest, darkest secret? And they always kind of wig out, and it's that weird, awkward, nervous laugh, like, like, is he kidding? You know, and I joke with them. I say, hey, listen, I'm not going to ask you to do that. But here's the thing. In a life group, if you have built relationships and you know that these people love you and they care about your kids, you'll come in one day and you'll share your deepest, darkest secret because you know they love you and that you know that they want to help you. And you'll share it. Nobody will ever have to ask. Hey, my marriage is struggling. I'm having a tough time with my kids. And so you get to share those things. So life groups about doing life together. Look at this statement here. It says, you become who you hang around. You're a direct result of the thoughts you think, the people that you spend time with, and the books that you read. Now, moms and dads, we all agree with that. And we tell our kids that. But mom and dad, let me tell you, it's the same for you. What books are you reading? What TV shows are you watching? Who are you hanging around? And who's speaking life into you instead of death? Are you hanging around people that are... If you hang out with negative Nancy, you're going to be negative. Sarcastic Sam, you're going to be sarcastic. And so the question is what are you doing to put yourself in an environment where you're challenged to grow and you're surrounded by positive people? Christianity is about a relationship, not a religion. We've already covered that. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at the last one here. I must be transparent. Jesus is talking to His disciples here in John chapter 15. He says, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. If you don't get anything else today, understand that Jesus wants us to love people. To love them the way He loves them. So again, ask yourself, God, do I love people the way You love them? Or do I have bitterness, anger, resentment, hatred for people? God, forgive me if I do, and God, help me to love people. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's what Jesus did. You are my friends if you do what I command. He said, if you want to show your love for me, do what I ask you to do. I no longer call you slaves because the master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friend, since I have told you everything the Father told me. What Jesus said, hey, listen, guys, I've been an open book. I'm being transparent. He's saying, hey, listen, guys, there's nothing hidden from you. He's saying, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to empower you to do some incredible things. Look at this. Jesus shared everything with them. And then the second thing that it says, we all need someone we can share our struggles with and our victories with. A lot of times we need someone just to share our struggles with. Someone that we can be transparent. Someone that we can share, hey man, I'm broken. Man, I'm struggling. Yeah, someone wrote an article the other day, and it was talking about good days and bad days. It was one of our members, and she sent it to me, and she was talking about the good days and how they go, and she was talking about the bad days and how they go. And I was like, man, God, thank you that she trusts me to share that with me and what she was wrestling with. And so we all need someone to share our struggles with and our victories. There's times we need to say, man, you know, I just want you to know God gave me victory over cigarettes. God gave me victory over this. God gave me victory over this. And we need to be able to celebrate that. Man, I love it when someone goes from death unto life. We do baptism and we celebrate it, right? I mean, people come up out of the water and we're like, man, that's awesome. We celebrate life change. And so we need people to celebrate those things with us. It says part of discipleship is me realizing I need to be different and I have not arrived. The greatest thing that we can do is be transparent sometimes. And some of you, I would just say this, many of you may be hiding things. You don't want your parents to know. You don't want your friends to know. You don't want your pastor to know. You don't want anybody to know what you struggle with. And I've shared this before. I was in an accountability group in Pensacola, Florida. And I had a buddy call and he said, hey, listen, can I meet you a little bit early? And I said, yeah. His name was Steve. Steve got there. He said, man, I need to share this with you. He said, I've never told anybody but my wife. He said, I was sexually molested as a kid by my cousin. And he said, all through high school, all through middle school, he said, all the fights was me trying to prove that's not me. He said, I slept with every girl that I could sleep with. He said, because I was trying to prove that's not me. And so what? So I said, well, man, I said, so what do you want to do? He said, number one, he said, I want to go to a Christian counselor. I said, I'll help you with that. And he said, and I just need to tell you. He said, and I feel like I need to tell my accountability group today. I said, done. And so when the rest of the guys showed up, Steve began to share his heart and shared, you know, the pain, the anger, the frustration that he had toted around for years and years and years. And he said, man, I just need to get this off my chest. And it began to open up some doors in the hearts of these other guys. And these guys were like, well, if Steve can share that, I mean, guys, let me tell you what I'm struggling with. And accountability became transparent that day. And it got very powerful with this group of guys. And so for some of you, man, you need to find somebody that you can say, hey, listen, man, I'm broken. Hey, I'm struggling in this area. I need some help. So discipleship is difficult to measure, primarily because it's a journey. It's not a destination. And I want you to understand that it's not like we have arrived. Apostle Paul said, I have not arrived, man, but I press on. And so I'll tell you, I have not arrived. I am still a work in progress. I am still a broken man that Jesus is putting me back together piece by piece by piece. And for every one of us in this room, if we can get to the point going, you know what, man, I haven't arrived, but man, I'm a work in progress. But thank God that God is working on me. Thank God that He is convicting me. Thank God that He is changing me. Thank God that He is working in me. And here's the thing, He trusts me enough to use me. It says next steps for me today. Maybe for some of you, this is the next step. I will be intentional about taking this step today and signing up for Titus 2 Ministry. That's for the ladies. Maybe some of you need to take a step today. You say, you know what? I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to take a step. Some of you men, there's a men's cookout tomorrow night. There's a card that's being passed out. You guys can come to that. And some of you men need to say, you know what? I need to connect with some other men that are trying to live for God, that are trying to be different, that are trying to be set apart, that are trying to be disciples of Christ. And you just say, you know what? I'm going to go to that. And I'm going to let God speak to me. And I'm going to let God change me. You know, and I'm going to begin that process. So you're going to be intentional about taking that step. Look at the second one. I will join the Journey family and connect with others through life groups. You'll be relational. You won't just come and sit in a chair and kind of isolate yourself. But you'll literally come and say, you know what? I want to be the church. I want to be the local expression of the body of Christ here in my community. And so you join and you get on mission with those that are sitting beside you. You get to the point where you know them and you pray for each other and you pray for one another and you know what's going on in their life. You're not just some attender. So maybe the third thing, I will admit to one person a day, an area of my life, I need help. I might be the toughest one. Maybe today you just say, you know what? Today I'm going to be transparent. I'm going to go to someone and I'm going to share with them where I need some help, where I'm struggling. That's a tough one. But you got to be willing to find, and I just want to challenge you. That's just a challenge. Find one person. And I would go to someone that's spiritually mature. You know, maybe, you know, like I've thought about this. Hey, a drug addict going to another drug addict and say, man, I got a problem. You know, that's kind of a no-brainer. But what if you go to someone who's walking above that? Someone who's been able to overcome that. Someone who has found freedom. Someone who's been set free. What if you go to them and say, listen, I'm struggling. He goes, hey, listen, let me share with you how I found freedom. And so there's something for every one of us. Maybe we go to him and we say, listen, man, I'm struggling with lying. Maybe we go to him and say, listen, I'm struggling with, man, materialism. We go to him, hey, I'm struggling with just, man, just being transparent. I want to hide everything. Maybe you go to someone and you say, hey, listen, man, I just want to ask you if you would to be praying for me. My mind is not on my marriage. There's someone else that has been kind of creeping in. And dude, I need you to hold me accountable. I need you to speak into my life. And I'm telling you so that you'll pray for me. I'm telling you because I need help. We all need help. And the main help that we could get is Jesus Christ changing us, transforming us, healing us. We all need help. I want to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to ask you if you would, to one last time, just say, God, I want you to search my heart. God, am I just a convert? Or am I a disciple? Am I growing? Am I maturing? Am I developing? Am I becoming the man of God or the woman of God that you want me to be? Am I devoted? Am I committed? Do I love? Then God, if not, then I want to become your child today. And I want to become your disciple today, Jesus. And so if that's where you are, I want to ask you if you would, right where you're at, just say, Jesus, I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that no one gets to the Father except through you. And Jesus, I believe that I'm supposed to be following your example. So Jesus, with all the faith that I have, I come to you right now, and I ask you to save me. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me for where I failed you. Forgive me for the times I've sinned, and there have been many. And Jesus, I want to ask you to help me repent. I want to quit living the way I've been living, and I want to live for you. I want to turn from the way I've been living, the way I've been thinking, the way I've been looking at people. God, I want to be like Jesus. And so, Jesus, will you save me? His answer is yes. Jesus, will you change me? His answer is yes. Jesus, will you use me? And his answer is yes. And Jesus, will you love me? And he says, I laid down my life for you. If that is your prayer, then just pray that prayer in your heart of hearts. And let us, as a church, walk with you on the journey ahead. On the steps that you'll need to take to grow up and to become all that God wants you to be. But if you just prayed that prayer, we want to celebrate with you. We want to help you. Put a Bible in your hand. Show you how to use it. You know, help you go through the waters of baptism and celebrate life change. And then get in a life group. Or even maybe a ministry where it's all about discipleship. Father, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, I thank you that you don't just step into our life and leave us. As Jesus said, you never leave us nor forsake us. But once you step into our life, God, you are constantly drawing us closer, bringing conviction. And so, God, I pray for today. I pray for every person in this room, God, that you would search our hearts and show us whether or not we're a disciple. And God, if we're not living the life of a disciple, help us be willing to lay down what we have to lay down, no matter what it costs, to follow you with everything that's in us. God, I pray for anybody here that has put their faith in you for salvation today for the first time. God, help them to take those steps back there to the VIP room that we might be able to walk with them and help them and even celebrate what you're doing in their life. God, thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.